I'd like to read in the New Testament, please, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'm reading three verses. Chapter 5 of Romans and verse 6. But when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love. And there was a word in that original text that's not in our English Bible. Let me read it for you. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can tell you that I am very thankful tonight that Mr. McCandless has preached to you about sin. Because when we preach the gospel, it's a very plain and simple message. It is really the story of our sin, our guilt, our ruin, and God's remedy through the Lord Jesus, through the death of the cross, the precious blood that was shed there. So I am glad that in the closing part of the meeting tonight, I feel confident that what was preached at the beginning will help me greatly to preach my little message at the close. I would have to tell you that there are three statements in the verses we have read. One of them we did not read, but I'll point it out to you. We read when we were yet sinners. We read when we were yet helpless, without strength, that is. We read, or we could have in verse 10, when we were yet enemies. I think you have heard tonight what God says about our sins. And you know, the tragedy is this, that the most of people that we preach to would not put themselves in the category of great sinners. Even though Paul said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he said, of whom I am chief. If you had seen his life before salvation, you would have seen a man of the most religious persuasion. A man whose life was exemplary, who actually could say to people who knew him and watched his life that he couldn't be charged with any breaking of the law in a public way. There wasn't a single person could have pointed the finger at Saul of Tarsus and said, this man does not fear God and has broken God's law, because his life was outstanding. But he discovered that he was the chief of sinners. And every person who is saved has a tremendous sense of their own guilt and sin. It isn't because that we believe that we have done worse deeds or worse acts or said more terrible words or anything like that than others. It's because our hearts have been revealed in the presence of divine holiness. Because we have had the light of the Word of God shine into our hearts and show us what we are. Can I say something very simple to you tonight, friend? The Bible says, and you've heard it quoted tonight already, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As Mr. McCandless was preaching tonight, I was thinking of a tent that we had pitched years ago on the shore of Lake Huron. At the point where our tent was pitched, there is a cliff. At the bottom of the cliff is a very short beach. And then stretching out to the west is Lake Huron. It is about 75 kilometers across that lake. And on that cliff, if it's a very clear day, you can see a dark line that tells you the other shore is there. There was a young man coming to those meetings in that tent, and he had become very religious. In fact, he had a Bible class that he taught regularly, and he was trying his best to live an upright life, to help others, and that kind of thing. And that night, I gave an illustration. I imagined that all of us went down and stood on the edge of the cliff. It was within sight of the tent, and the sides were down so you could actually see it. And I pictured the whole congregation that was in the tent that night walking out across the field and coming to the cliff and standing there looking out over the lake. And our intention is to jump to the other side. Of course, that's ridiculous. Nobody can do it. But this was the illustration. I said, there are young men here tonight. Perhaps you get your feet over the edge of the rock and get a good toehold and flex your legs, and with all your might and strength, you would jump. There are old ladies in this meeting tonight, and they would hardly be able to do more than step off the edge. But what is the difference? No one would reach the other side. All would come short. And your greater effort to jump further would only take you into deeper water. That's what the Bible means. We have all come so far short of getting to heaven by our own goodness, by our own works, by our own efforts. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we were yet sinners, when we were yet enemies, that is something we very seldom preach when we preach the gospel, but I believe we should preach it. Because you see, God sees our hearts not only for their content, but their intent. There is a difference between the content of our hearts, which is sin, and the intent of our hearts, which is rebellion against God. In fact, the Bible says the natural against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh, in our natural state, cannot please God. So the fact is, we are not only sinners, and we are sinners, guilty sinners before a holy God who hates sin. We were actually enemies of God. And when we were yet sinners, and we were yet enemies, and we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I think these are five of the grandest words found in all the Bible. And I would like tonight, in the closing part of this meeting, to preach five words to you. Christ died for the ungodly. There are many blessed five words in the Bible. Some of them are solemn and searching. You must be born again, the Lord Jesus said. You must have a time as a guilty sinner when you receive Christ personally and are born into the family of God. You must be born again. Those are very solemn words. Christ must needs have suffered. Five blessed words. Mr. Paisley, with whom I have preached a great deal through the years, he says the five greatest words in the English language are the precious blood of Christ. I don't think I want to debate that. What blessed words they are, the precious blood of Christ. Well, let me preach to you tonight these five words. Christ died for the ungodly. You know, there's a great mystery about the cross where the Savior died. There is a depth of meaning in that cross that all eternity will not be able to fully tell. I was quite amazed recently to hear a young man say to me after a meeting, what was different about the death of Christ than anyone else who was crucified? Because he didn't understand. You see, it's the person that makes such a difference to what happened at the cross. Up behind me is a beautiful banner. And I thank God for those blessed words. You notice it says, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. When I read these words, Christ died for the ungodly, the first thing that impresses me is, who died? Who was on that cross? Who was suffering there? It's the Lord of all transcendent. It is the one who made heaven and earth. When you come to the close of the Bible, there is a revelation given that is perhaps the greatest in all of Scripture. And it is in the book of Revelation. And this is the revelation. Chapter 17 and verse 14 of Revelation says that the Lamb, that's the Lamb whose blood was shed. That's the Lamb that John the Baptist pointed to and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Revelation 17 and verse 14 says that the Lamb is the Lord of lords. You can't get higher. The Lord of lords. The Lord of all who rule. The rest of that verse says he is the King of kings. The Lamb is the Lamb of Calvary. We preach Christ crucified. If you wonder why we preach the cross, why we preach the death of the Savior, the shedding of His precious blood so much, let me tell you it is the central theme of the Bible. And it is the central theme of our preaching. If you were to go through the New Testament, and I can do this in a few minutes, and it would take you perhaps years to actually study this enough to convince you that this is the truth that I am now telling you. Well, let me impress you with this, friend. As you go through the New Testament, the Acts is actually the preaching of the cross. What we are doing here tonight is what those apostles did in those very early days of Christian testimony. And we're glad to tell people that what we preach today is the message that apostles preached. It's the message for which martyrs laid down their lives. It is the great message of the creeds. Very interesting to me that there's not a creed in Christendom that doesn't express the truth that we're preaching tonight in the gospel. When you look in the gospel records, you read the facts of the cross. When you read the epistle to the Romans, you read the great doctrines of the cross, what the cross actually means. When you read 1 Corinthians, you read the testimony of the cross. When you read the epistle to Galatians, you read of the curse that the Savior bore on the cross. When you read Ephesians, you read about the grace of the Lord Jesus that was displayed at the cross. When you read Colossians, you read about the universal results of the cross to the widest extreme of God's universe. When you read 1 Timothy, you read about the confession of the cross. When you read Hebrews, you read of the sacrifice of the cross. Why is that? Because the message of the Bible is the message of the cross. There is a verse that keeps coming to me as I'm standing here tonight. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it is verse 18. And it says, the preaching of the cross is to them who perish, to those who are lost, foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to those who are lost. That word foolishness is used about five more times in an entirely different way in the gospel records. It is used about salt, and the salt wasn't pure in those days. And if salt was left in the rain, it would soon leach away all the saltiness, and all you would have left are silicone crystals. And when that had happened, the Lord Jesus said, it was tasteless. Tasteless. You can understand that, can't you? The preaching of the cross is to them that are lost. Tasteless. What attraction is there in the cross for you tonight? What meaning does it have to you that Christ died for the ungodly? Have you taken it for yourself personally? Does the cross mean to you tonight that you are saved? If not, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, tasteless, foolishness. What a tragedy to perish in spite of the fact that Christ died for the ungodly. I see in this grand verse the helpless condition of every sinner when we were yet without strength. I don't like the kind of translations that are being done in some quarters today where they try to give us language that is supposed to be more understood by modern minds. And they say, when we were yet weak. Now, no person who could ever read anything of the language of the New Testament would ever agree that that word means weak. It doesn't mean weak. You know what it means? It means helpless. It means, friend, that you have no strength at all to save yourself. That's what it means. That your best efforts, your most sincere efforts, your most sincere prayers, your most sincere religious duties, your kindest deeds, your most compassionate acts, you're helpless. You can do nothing to save yourself. That is what you have to learn. That is what my dear brother has been preaching tonight. You're helpless to save yourself. You can do nothing. Not something. Nothing. Nothing. When we were yet helpless. The most solemn illustration I've ever heard of this fact of being helpless was done by someone who many know tonight in this building. His name is Rob Oliver. He's the son of David Oliver, a dear friend of ours, a preacher of the gospel. Many in this building tonight know that August 3 years ago, Rob was swimming off the Carolina coast. There had been a great storm from up the coast. The waves were still high. There were great breakers. Some of these boys were swimming in the surf. They were doing what they call body surfing. And Rob went out to catch a big wave. He dived over the top of the wave. For some reason or other, he crashed to the floor of the ocean. Hit his head on the shore side of the wave and lay there with a broken neck, utterly helpless, and quadriplegic. Oh, here's how it impressed me. I can't forget this, and I don't think I ever will. We were down in North Carolina at a conference. Rob was there. He had gone through many months of rehabilitation, but Rob, even to this day, can scarcely move a finger. Very little. That day, they had Rob speak to the boys and girls in the Sunday school. I tell you, the building was full, right to the walls. He sat up at the front in his wheelchair, and he read Romans 5 and 6. When we were yet without strength. in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And without a sign of emotion in his voice, very matter-of-factly, he told about that day. He told about the terrible force of the impact when he hit the ocean floor. He told of lying there, under the water, utterly helpless. He said, I discovered I couldn't move a hand or foot. I couldn't move a finger or toe. I was utterly helpless. You would have drowned. You know how long it would take for a person under the water to drown? In fact, his lungs were paralyzed to some degree, too. He lay there utterly helpless. He did tell us that the thought that flashed through his mind was, I'll soon see the Lord Jesus. Because Rob is truly saved. But a friend, waiting for him to come to the surface, frantically searching the water, saw no sign of it. And as quickly as he could, he made his way to the last spot he saw and dived down under the water and found Rob lying in the water. You see, he needed somebody else to save him. Could do nothing. He was utterly helpless. They brought him to the shore, and Rob's life was spared. He's one of the best testimonies I have seen. I was in the rehab center where he was undergoing all kinds of therapy for months. And some of the professional therapists there told me they had never seen a case like Rob Olick. Such a testimony. Full of joy and thanksgiving to God for his goodness to him. Even though he's totally paralyzed. But you see, salvation is very real. When Rob told his story to the boys, and I'm sure those boys and girls will never forget that day as long as they live. That quadriplegic sitting up there in front of the hall and telling them about discovering he was helpless. He said that was a great discovery to find I was helpless, but he said there was a greater day when I found out I was helpless before God. I could do nothing to save myself. I was just helpless. Have you ever found that out? You know, if you think you can do something, if you think you can accomplish something for your own salvation, some kind of work, some kind of a prayer, even to come forward in a religious meeting or to sign a card or to raise your hand, if there's something you think you can do, you're not helpless. But when a sinner is utterly helpless, that's exactly when God does the saving. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, when the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly, it is stating the most tremendous fact that God has ever revealed. You see, verse 8 says that God commends his love. I like a reading of this verse that goes like this. God demonstrated his love. Would you like to see the demonstration of God's love? Could I take you to the place called Calvary? To the thorn-crowned Savior, with nails through his hands and feet, with his back ripped and torn until the furrows were like a plowed field. This face was so marred, covered with blood and spittle. You see that blessed Savior on that cross? Hanging there, dying there. My friend, that death has purchased eternal life for all who trust him. Christ died for the ungodly. I told you a few minutes ago that there are many, many mysteries about the cross. The man who took me to preach with him 50 years ago, he used to preach that Calvary is the place of a skull. And he preached like this, and I agree with this. I must tell you, I'm not just quoting him. I agree with what he preached. That when a person comes to the cross, it isn't against human reason. It isn't contrary to human reason or logic. It's just far beyond it. So you see the place of the skull. It's beyond human intellect, beyond human understanding. And yet it's so simple. But I can tell you some things about the cross that you might think are a contradiction. For instance, 10 times over, you read that men slew the Lord Jesus. When they took him with cruel hands, and they spit on him, and they smote him, and they lashed his back, and they crowned his head with thorns, and they took him out to that place called Calvary, and stretched his form upon the cross of wood. We used to sing when I was a boy, "Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree." Men did that. Men slew him. The Bible says so 10 times over. Men slew him and hanged him on a tree, it says. They did. They're guilty. He did it. Yet here's something that I'm sure you'll think is a contradiction. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, "No man takes my life from me." Nobody could take his life. Oh, they did everything in their power to put him to death. But no man could take his life. Why? Because he laid it down of himself. Oh, what a great wonder that is. You know, I went through 10 verses in the Bible lately that thrilled my soul. You know what every one of those verses say? He gave himself. He gave himself. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. He did more, my friend. He gave himself. He's the Lord of all. And he gave himself. For me, Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can tell you something else that's a great mystery about the cross. You know, when the Savior suffered and died there, all that he suffered was necessary to save me. Oh, you say, wait a minute now. Oh yes, that's true. My need was infinite. My sin was beyond reckoning, beyond measuring. And it took all he suffered. It took all his agony to save just me. A dear man in Iowa didn't know any better, but he said it would only have taken one drop of the blood of Christ to save him. It took all his blood to save me. It took all of it. But listen, while I believe that's true and can say with Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, I believe there are millions who can claim the same Savior. I believe there are millions who can claim his death is sufficient for all of us. It's universal in its value. It reaches to you tonight, friend, or whoever you may be. You can take it for yourself. Christ died for the ungodly. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're saying, how can I know it? How can I know it's for me? How can I come in for it? How can I make it mine? Is there someone like that? Is there a precious soul here tonight? Do you know, friend, that you are a soul worth more than all the gold of all the world? You, dear boy here tonight, dear girl in this audience, dear man, dear woman, God is looking upon you at this moment. And God sees you as an individual, apart from everyone else who's present here. In fact, everyone else in this world, God sees you. And God has the deepest interest in you. And God wants to save you. God grant that you want his salvation. If you miss Christ, you'll miss heaven. If you miss Christ, you'll perish. If you miss Christ, you'll be in hell. That's God's word. The wicked shall be turned into hell. But how could you know it's for you? I was in Hartford, Connecticut. And the dear man who took me to the airport that Monday morning made me nervous. I am one of those kind of people who always likes to be way ahead of time. And he was a busy businessman, and he said, oh, we'll get there in time. We'll get there in time. It's fine. He got me to the airport 10 minutes before the scheduled flight departure. I already had a boarding pass for the aircraft. Didn't have to go through check-in of any kind. And I realized when I got to the gate that the plane was already boarded. No one was left in the gate area except two of the airport personnel. And so I went right through the door and down the gangway and onto the plane, and I didn't hardly step into the plane before I realized this plane is full. Even the central seats were full. And I went down to where I had a seat assignment, and a man was sitting in the seat. Now, you've been on planes and you've seen people do this, you know, they get out their boarding pass and they look at the person that's sitting in their seat and they kind of say to them, well, are you sure you're in the right seat? I might have done that, but I never got that far. Because his boarding pass was lying on his lap. And I looked down at it, and that particular airline puts your name on the boarding pass in block letters. So I didn't have any trouble reading it. You know what it said? Norman Crawford. And I said to the man, is your name Crawford? He said, yes, it is. And I said, so is mine. But there was no other seat. There wasn't another seat on the entire plane. Stewardess came down and she said, I'm sorry, sir. The computer obviously thought there were only one of them. There's two. I got off the plane. I waited for about 3 hours. I missed it. Somebody else took my seat. Oh, friend, do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody else can take my seat in heaven. There's no fear that I'm going to arrive there and find someone else has taken my place. Because the Bible doesn't say Christ died for Norman Crawford. Can I tell you tonight, I'm glad it doesn't. I'm thankful it doesn't say that. I just found out about 2 months ago that a man lives outside our city, and it's not a very big city, and his name is Norman Crawford. I never met him. I'm glad it doesn't say Christ died for Norman Crawford. What does it say then? It says Christ died for the ungodly. No one can take that from me. I claim that right now. Christ died for the ungodly, and that's me. And I'm saved. I got assurance one night in 1940 in a gospel meeting where Mr. Fred Watson was preaching, and he said exactly what I just said now. In fact, he quoted Romans 5 and 6. And he said, I don't have to go back to my experience, although I did have that experience many years ago. I don't have to go back to that experience. I can go to God's word right now. And right now it says Christ died for the ungodly. And right now I believe it. And then he said something that helped me tremendously. He said, if I never believed it before, I believe it right now. Very simple, isn't it? I believe it right now. And then I'm saved. Why? Because I did something? No. Because of my great faith? No. Because Christ died for in the place of the end. You could be saved tonight. God grant your liberty. Take God at His word. Take your place as an ungodly sinner, as you've heard tonight. And take this Christ as your substitute who died in your place. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy holy word. We know the gospel is simple, and perhaps sometimes our attempts to make it clearer do not. We know that many have told the story better than we have been able to tell it, but none have ever told the better gospel message than has been preached here tonight. We thank thee that this is God's message. God grant that someone here might hear it as the word of God. Bless now, we pray, each one who leaves this building. Some will go out of this auditorium with the assurance that Christ is their own Savior. Some will go out in doubt. Some will go out in carelessness, indifference, refusing the Savior. Oh, God, have mercy upon their souls. Lord God, save tonight for thy great name's sake. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to sing beautiful hymn number 14, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm so glad of this closing verse of this hymn, and I'm glad that those who made up this little hymn sheet put this closing verse in. Because the love I've been preaching about tonight that was displayed, that was demonstrated at the cross, it's unique. But to many it is unknown and unappreciated. And the last verse of this hymn says, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. If you would like a conversation, there are many here tonight who are saved and who have experience in helping others, and they would be glad to help you. So let us sing this entire hymn, if you will. Thank you again for coming to the gospel meeting today.